Good evening, everyone. To our visitors, you are, as always, our esteemed and honored guests. We welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. We thank you for joining us to be able to study the Word of our God together this evening. To our brethren who have returned from this morning, or for our brethren who were unable to join us this morning, but have made the decision to be here tonight, thank you once again for that devotion, that commitment, and above all, for that love for the Word of our God. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 45. Genesis, chapter 45, beginning at verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me, come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine.'" Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before thy divine throne of grace, grateful Father. We bow and we kneel before thee, seeking to always represent our reverence, Father, before thee, but at the same time the joy, Lord, with which we come near thee. Father, we seek to stand without shame, Lord, so that the more we come near thee, Father, the closer we are in dwelling with thee for all of eternity. That as we hold on to thy hand, Father, as we were able to see the perils of prosperity, that tonight, Father, we also understand the challenges of poverty. Father, please allow us to keep this in our mind as we continue to strive to sustain and to be able, Father, to remain as a godly home before thy sight. So that everything, Father, we can do, Father, whether it be in word or in action, may always be in the precious name of thy Son. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. The richness of resilience. This morning we spoke about the fact that prosperity can become a challenge to the godly home. We were able to see through the example of King Asa how indeed it can often provoke many unbeknownst seeds to grow. That sometimes prosperity takes a heavy toll. Sometimes what it took for us to get there, the trade-off is much worse than what we expected or even wanted. He spoke about how in a godly home, many times marriages get sacrificed or traded off. Families get turned around where the parents are never home to be with their children. And we were able to see how it is that oftentimes the most and the biggest threat is that many times we sell, if you will, our own salvation for our financial gain or our financial security. And again, this in Mark chapter 10, we were able to see is when we begin to fall into the webs of trusting more in our financial account than trusting more in our God. That many times, brethren, we lose sight of what Matthew chapter 6 teaches us about, specifically in verses 33 and 34. But what about when we go through a situation such as Job? When from having everything, from having had the financial security, from being in a very good spot, one moment to the next, we lose everything. This can also become a daunting challenge to the godly home. In fact, back in 2018, the latest research poll that I was able to find, it showed that the majority of the divorces that took place during that year was because of financial turmoil. Many homes usually split up, and many times husbands and wives choose to go separate ways because the hardships is too much to endure, too much to bear. Often is the case where either the wife or the husband decide to walk out because they don't want to live in that impoverished state anymore. And without a doubt, when we speak about poverty, when we speak about losing everything, when we speak about turmoil and hardship that takes place in the godly home, which is a strain not only to the head of the household, but to all of the household as one. Often it is our direct mind, or it is our knee-jerk reaction, if you will, to go and to begin to study the book of Job. Immediately we begin to want to think about Job, because indeed, Job did lose everything literally in one day. But I decided to also look at the case of Joseph. Joseph, who perhaps like Job, also lost everything in less than a day. Notice on your screen all the things. I changed the battery, so I think I just need to get the control back. Notice the things that once our screen gets back on there, that Joseph lost the moment he was sold into slavery. Notice how he lost his home. He lost his freedom. He lost his family. He lost everything in one moment, and all because he had been given a multicolored coat. Notice how he lost his own honor, being accused falsely of having raped the wife of his boss. Notice how he lost again his freedom from being a servant into being a slave prisoner where he was falsely accused. And I encourage you to see every one of those passages. Notice how in the very last one, which is one of the ones that strikes a chord with me the most, he lost his youth. He spent his teenage years as a slave and as a prisoner in the kingdom of Egypt. If you recall in Genesis chapter 37, beginning at verse 2, the Bible tells us that Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers sold him into slavery. During that time span, when he finally appears before Pharaoh in chapter 41, verse 46, Scripture tells us that Joseph was about 30 years old. From the age of 17 to the age of 30, remember that in the Jewish culture, you were an adult at the age of 30. Therefore, he spent his entire youth as a slave, as a servant, as a man who was robbed of his time and his freedom. All because his brothers were jealous and envious of him. Something that came about by his father's favoritism. He was also forgotten in prison for 2 years. Indeed, Joseph's story rivals that of Job. Indeed, Joseph is one story which we can see, where if Job's story, which many times many people want to call it a myth or a legend or a fable because it seems just too impossible to be true. There is no way possible one man could endure that much hardship and come out the other end without having cursed or forsaken his God. But it's interesting that before we read about Job, the Bible had already told us about Joseph. And yet, when we read chapter 45, from verses 5 through 8 and 9, notice the positivity of Joseph. Notice how Joseph was able to endure losing his family. Notice how he was able to endure losing his freedom, his home, his good name, his opportunity at justice. It was not you, but it was God who sent me to preserve you. Like Job, naked I came into this world, and naked I will live. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen. If we want to take Job's story and consider it or cast it off as an impossibility, what can we do with Joseph? Another story very similar of hardship, but a man who endured, a man who was indeed had a heart that was rich soil for the Word of God. I We mentioned a few weeks ago how the example of Joseph and how he resisted Pharaoh's, Potiphar's wife, and how he respected marriage, something that he understood, he abided by. He did not learn from the example of Jacob, his father, for Jacob was in polygamy. He understood and respected the honorability of marriage, and we see, brethren, how it is that Joseph was able to always endure, which is why the key phrase to the life of Joseph when you do an in-depth study is, but the Lord was with Joseph. But for the Lord to be with someone, that means that someone has to be upright. That means that someone has to be pious. It shows then that someone must be able to withstand without sinning or without falling into the traps of sin. You see, brethren, the first thing we are able to see in Joseph is that he remained in integrity. He kept his integrity and he did not allow the hardships of life to bring him down. He did not allow them to bring upon him any kind of excuse to fall away into sin or to give in to temptation. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. While our brother's back there, give me back control again, please. We need to get to our next slide. Genesis chapter 39. We mentioned this very briefly. Notice there at verse 8. Remember that in verses 1 and 4 we are told about how he prospered and how he was able to get in there and how because he was of a handsome appearance, he was able to, or rather not able to, he was being pursued by Potiphar's wife. But observe verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife." Observe how he remains in his integrity. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Remember that Joseph could have gone up the ranks. Joseph could have used this as an excuse to get himself an audience with the Pharaoh. He could have used it to blackmail Potiphar's wife to get his way. He could have done so many things that today in the world seems normal. But because he did not do it in the world, it is seen as foolish. But Joseph understood the value of his integrity. He understood that just because he was losing everything and just because he was in a fiery trial, this did not mean that God had abandoned him. He understood, like Job, that he was being refined, that his integrity would come out on top, and that no matter how many times he was being tempted, tried, or persecuted, God would still be there with him to the very end. Observe, brethren, how one of the keys to Joseph's resiliency is how he remained in integrity. Observe how he was able to remain in integrity and how he did not sacrifice or compromise his godliness, his piety, because of his loss or because of his situation. How many times, brethren, we see people want to justify their thievery, wants to justify their injustice or their unrighteousness because they say, "I have to put food on the table." How many times do we see and we get these images from the media where a woman who is portraying or living her life as a woman or a worker of fornication, as a harlot on the streets, and many times it will be tried to be justified because she needs to feed her children at home. Because she had no other option. Because there was no other way for her to be able to survive. Well, here we have in the book of Genesis chapter 39 how Joseph was in a similar situation. Joseph could have used those same excuses. He could have followed those same dire paths. He could have done the same thing. He could have followed sin to be able to free himself from his material situation. And yet, Joseph remained in integrity. Joseph understood there's something more important above this life. There's something more important more than this material world. We see, brethren, how... Can I get the next slide, brothers, please? We see then how, brethren, how he's able to keep his integrity. Please turn to the book of Job. Job chapter 31. Another man, as we said, who matches Joseph in suffering and in resiliency. Job chapter 31, beginning at verse 24. And I want you to pay close attention and read very closely what we're going to see. It says, I have made my... If I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much. If I have observed the sun when it shines, or the moon wooing in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand. Observe verse 28. This also would be an iniquity, deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. Do you see what Job is saying here? Job is defending his integrity in front of his friends. He was being accused of sin. He was being accused that he was being punished because he had not been integral before God. But notice how Job defends his integrity. Notice how Job begins in verse 24 by saying, gold, my riches, my wealth have not been my hope. They are a blessing, but this is not where I had placed my reliance upon. Notice how in verses 25 and 26 he speaks about that he did not just live in pleasure. He did not just think about living the day or seizing the moment. He didn't go to idolatry, nor did he follow the path of those around him. Why? For this too would have been iniquity, for I would have denied God. Brethren, when we far succumb to the wicked thought of, well, I have to do this or else I cannot feed my family. Notice the trade-off, which is what has been the theme of the day. Notice what indeed you are selling to the devil in return for something that is transitional and temporary. Because we find ourselves in the challenge of poverty when we lose everything, we cannot forsake our godly integrity. Like Joseph, we have to wait. We have to let our Lord respond and show us when the time is right. But to do that, we have to hold on to His hand, and we have to continue to live in that same sanctity of life that He wants us to live. Remember that Jesus Christ mentioned this when He was inviting those disciples to follow Him, when He was teaching us what the cost of discipleship is. And He speaks about it in His own example when one man comes, Master or Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Do you remember what He responded? The fox have their holes and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head upon. Christ didn't have anything is what He was saying, and yet, having everything, being God, having the power to become one of the most powerful and wealthy men of this earth, He chose to live lowly. Not too long ago we spoke about Moses. How Moses, because of his integrity, forsook Egypt. He willingly and voluntarily chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And it tells us why. Because he says that he esteemed the reproaches of Christ as a greater reward than the pleasures of Egypt. Brethren, when we find ourselves in these difficult situations where poverty and despair show up unexpectedly, the first thing we have to do is not forsake our godly integrity, but rather we have to hold on to it. We have to use it as that anchor so that we won't lose sight of who, or rather in whom, we believe. We have to remember, brethren, how the Scripture teaches us. Next slide, brethren. How the Scripture teaches us that we have to remember as we go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, that even though life may seem to be difficult, Matthew chapter 6, I was skipping one point, that even though life may seem difficult, we still have to seek the righteousness of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34 is the passage we were mentioning early. Notice what it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do you know how we seek for the righteousness of God. Many times we focus, brothers and sisters and friends, on seek ye first the kingdom of God. We know that the kingdom of God is the church. And many times we stop there. And we use this passage in often cases to try to convince people why we have to put God above everything. And yes, that is one of the lessons. But notice that our search doesn't end with the kingdom of God. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And His justice, not my own. If Joseph were to start focusing on the injustice of Pharaoh, of Potiphar's wife, where would Joseph's anger have gone? If Joseph would have focused on the unrighteousness of his brothers, selling him as a free man, how deep into the mire would he have wallowed? If he would have focused on the unfairness of his situation, if he were to focus on how he did nothing wrong and why did he have to suffer the way he did. Observe that Joseph beats Job in this area. Because Job, his self-righteousness snared him. But Joseph, we never read Joseph complaining. Instead, we always read, but the Lord was with Joseph. And when we get to Genesis 45, verses 8 and forward, we read Joseph telling his brothers that he had found the righteousness of God. This means then that for those 22 years that Joseph spent separated from his family, I encourage you to do the math. 17, when he was sold into slavery. 30, when he appears before Pharaoh. 7 years of plentiness. And then by chapter 45, 2 years of famine had gone by. You do the math. 22 years. He was 39 approximately when his brothers reunited with him. 22 years in a foreign land. 22 years. And of those 22, only 7 he lived as a free man in power. But Joseph, during those 22 years, sought for the righteousness of God. And what was the righteousness of God that he sought and that he found? The answer as to the why he was being allowed to live these trials. The logic from God's mind as to why he was enduring this affliction. The wisdom of God in allowing him to endure and go through these challenges in his life. And how him remaining in integrity, him keeping his God always in mind, and him remaining spotless would be beneficial to him during these moments of difficulty. That's what it means to seek for the righteousness of God. He wasn't trying to justify any wicked decision. He wasn't trying to blame his brothers for his condition. He wasn't trying to blame his father's inequality. He wasn't trying to blame Potiphar's wicked wife. He wasn't pointing the finger at the cupbearer who abandoned him, who forgot him for 2 years in prison. The whole time Joseph was asking, what lesson must I learn, Father? For what reason have you put me here? What purpose do you have for me to go through this furnace of affliction? That's what it means to seek for the righteousness of God. To ask God, what lesson, Father, do you want me to learn from this? For what purpose and in what way will this help me preserve myself and those whose lives I can touch? Do not be angry or grieved with yourselves. Did he not say that to his brothers? Don't be angry. Don't grieve. Because God sent me before you so that I could preserve your life. It was good that I suffered. It was good that I was afflicted, Psalm 119:71 teaches us that, doesn't it? Psalm 119:71, the psalmist speaks about how it was good for him to have been afflicted because he learned of the statutes of God. But he did not use his misery, he did not use his hardship, he did not use the trials of life as an excuse or as a shield to committing sin, to abandoning God, to forsaking his godly life. Instead, he held on to it. As you see there already on your screen on that last point, he anchored to the divine promise. Now we turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Now we turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, notice the promise made there in verse 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let me read that to you one more time. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do we believe this promise, brethren? Do we really believe that the Lord keeps his promises? Do we believe, as Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, teaches us, that he is faithful? That faithful is he who has made the promise? Do we allow this to be that anchor of our hope? Because if we do, then like Joseph, we will never lose sight of him. We won't allow our hardships, we won't allow our problems, our conflicts to become reasons or excuses for us to openly sin, to avidly sin. We will not allow those wicked thoughts and those tempting thoughts to snare us, because they did pop into his mind like they do into ours. But that's when we have to remember the promise. God has promised that he will never forsake me. God has promised that he will never leave me. Isn't this what Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20? I will be with you. Lo and behold, I will be with you until the end of time. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 gives us an example of this. At my first offense, no one was by my side. All of them forsook me. But notice how verse 17 begins. But the Lord stood with me and delivered me. Do you know what he's talking about? Paul was a prisoner in Rome. Paul, similar to Joseph, had been unrighteously accused of bringing Gentiles into the Jewish temple. If you read closely the book of Acts when that takes place, he was truly unrighteously accused. It was nothing more than just a trap, a false witness against him to get him to stop preaching the gospel. He went through some unrighteous governors. For example, there was Felix, who wanted bribery, who would amuse him by trying to hear and asking questions about the gospel, feigning interest. But whenever the gospel or the scriptures got too heavy for him, he would become scared and he would shoo Paul away and tell him, I will hear you about this matter at another time. But then Luke tells us, but he was looking with this to be bribed, to be piped off by Paul. Paul was wealthy, remember? Paul had the money. Paul had a way. Paul knew that what this governor wanted was to be bribed to open his freedom, to open the cage so that he could go free. But ask yourself, why didn't Paul pay the man? Why didn't he bribe the government official? Because it would have been a grave sin against God. Like Joseph, Paul's hope was not in man. Notice the verse 6, what it says, so we may boldly say. When it tells us that it is that we have to be bold, it means that it's going to be challenging. It means that it's going to be difficult. It means that we're going to have adversity. And it means, guess what? That we're going to suffer. Because if it was going to be easy, then we wouldn't have to be bold. But what should we boldly say? The Lord is my helper. Not the almighty dollar. Not the number of properties I have in my name. Not the number of vehicles that I have and whether they're classics or not. I do miss my truck though. But notice, brethren, the Lord is my helper. Not this world, not my social friends, not my contacts. What is it they say in the world? Is not what you know, but who you know? Well, we know the creator of this world. That's all we need to know. But the question is, does he know us? Have we made sure that God knows our names? Does he recognize us? Or are we like those from Matthew 7:21 who hear those dreadful words, I know you not, doer of lawlessness. Well, here are the ones that the Lord knows. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Oh, man can do a lot. We're talking about Joseph. Look at what man did to him. His own blood. His own kin. His older brothers. They did a lot to him. His own master. The same people that he helped. They did a lot to him. But what did Joseph say? Do not be grieved. Do not be angry with yourselves. It was not you, but the Lord, but God who sent me here for your salvation. Does that sound like someone who's afraid of what he went through? Does that sound like someone who's willing to compromise his faith for the sake of survival? Does it sound like someone who traded off his salvation, his soul, for a momentary time of bliss and comfort? Hardships, brethren, are inevitable. We must not be confident in riches because, as Proverbs 23 teaches us, money will grow wings and it will fly away. That's the problem with trusting in riches. That's the problem with trusting in the flesh. Man will betray us. Man will fail us. And sometimes not because they are wicked, but sometimes they just aren't able to pull through. But God, notice the mighty promise he makes. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Doesn't that bring comfort to your heart? This means that if you get unemployed, you get fired unrighteously because someone at work is jealous of you and they want your job, and they start a rumor, and the boss, instead of investigating it, believes it and fires you without proof. Yes, you'll worry because you're human, but then you'll neutralize that worry by remembering, the Lord is my helper. He will provide. He will help me get through this. You know, when I was young, my father, when I first started working, it's about working legally. I was about 14, 15. I never forget, even now, the lesson that my father taught me. Son, whenever you lose a job, whether you get laid off or you get fired, but not because you've done something wicked, simply because someone had envy of you or some boss didn't like you, always remember, they're not the ones closing the window on you. It is God taking you to the next door He's already opened. But why can't we think like this more often? Because many times, our success has become our failure. You see how these lessons go hand in hand? This is why it's dangerous to become reliant upon our material earthly gain. Yes, it's a blessing, and yes, it is not a sin to have them. As long as we remember and never forget who gave it to us in the first place. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, said Job. But Joseph said, do not be grieved and do not be angry, for it was not you, but the Lord who sent me before you. How do you know, brother or sister, that right now the hardship that you're probably going through, health-wise, financially, socially, how do you know that that's God's way of strengthening you and preparing you for what is to come? That perhaps through that hardship, He is refining you so that you can bring salvation to an entire people like Joseph did. Indeed, there is richness in resiliency, godly resiliency. This is why the Hebrew writer tells us that we have to boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I await only on Him. He is my salvation. Psalm 91, He is my refuge. He is my rock. So as a godly home, when we go through tribulations, through turmoil, we must not ever forsake the godly integrity of our home. We must never forget or stop searching for the righteousness of God, that is to say, to find the reason and the motive, the lesson, as I like to say, the blessing within the curse. But we also must anchor to the divine promise. He has promised that He will never leave us. But my friend, this applies to those that are His only. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, teaches us, the Lord knows those who are His. Notice, the Lord knows those who are His. This promise that we've read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, is for those who are His. If you have not become one of His own, if you have not been added by the Lord to His body in the waters of baptism, you are not His. And I'm sorry, but with great love I tell you this, and with urgency. Then that means that in your time of need, then I direct your mind to Proverbs 1, beginning at verse 12 and forward. You will call out to Him, but He shall not listen, because you are not His. But tonight you can solve that problem. Tonight you can fix that dilemma. Tonight you can become His. If only you obey the gospel through the waters of baptism. The same gospel you've heard, the same one you are to accept, which is to mean to believe, which leads to that change known as penitence or repentance, and then with your lips confess before men that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But then you manifest that faith by your works. For faith without works is dead, says James 2:26. But it doesn't end there, my friend. Because when you rise to a newness of life, You have to be faithful. You have to remain in integrity. You have to anchor to the divine promise. You have to always seek the kingdom of God, and as we mentioned tonight, His righteousness first. Not my righteousness, His righteousness. And like Joseph, our resiliency will prove its value. Don't you want to belong to Him? Don't you want to be recognized as His tonight? If you are subject to our invitation call this evening, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.